Good to see you all this morning. As John said, my name's Joe. I'm one of the elders at Grace Church across the sites. One thing you may or may not know about me is, believe it or not, I'm actually quite a big lover of food. I don't know if I've got any other food lovers this morning. I've got some good enthusiasm there. I like that. I love eating. I love different food experiences. Eating together is probably my favourite way to socialise with anyone. I just love to eat. I love to share a meal. And a few years ago, my oldest sister was celebrating a pretty significant birthday. I won't say which one it was, for her sake. So it was before I was even with my wife, Liz. So it was a few years ago now. But she decided to invite me and the rest of our family out for a pretty special dinner. So that at the time was me and my parents, and then I've got two other sisters, both of whom were married at this point, so their husbands came along as well. So we all went for this dinner, and it wasn't just kind of any old dinner that we were invited to. This was a genuinely world-class culinary experience. It was a restaurant that it didn't just have one Michelin star, not even just two Michelin stars, but had three Michelin stars. It's pretty fancy. It's one of only four in the UK to boast that honour. It's called the Waterside Inn, and it's in a little village called Bray in Berkshire. Funnily enough, two of the four restaurants with three Michelin stars in the UK are both in the same little village. But it was very luxury. It was run by Alain Roux, who is of the Michel Roux, Alain Roux family. It was like the whole lot. It was a beautiful setting right on the river. We had personalized menus when we got there with my sister's name and birthday on there. There was chalet-assisted parking in the car park where our Vauxhall Sphera looked very out of place. And you can imagine, I had no idea what to do with the abundance of cutlery all over the place. I didn't know where to start. There were basically as many waiters as there were diners, and every course we had, they would all come at the same time and unveil your course simultaneously. It was all very grand. It was luxury to the extreme, and do you know what? It was amazing. It was an amazing experience. I've not even mentioned the food yet. I can't remember. I think there were seven courses, and a little on the small side, but we can live with that. No, I'm joking. We were definitely full by the end. It was an amazing time. And actually, I say I'm a food lover. Really, my whole family were a bunch of food lovers. So we were loving it the whole time, constantly talking about, I wonder what the next course is going to be. And, what's this texture? What's this taste doing to our tongue and to our palates? And just pretending we knew what we were talking about and pretending to try and fit in. But it was an amazing time. And this morning, this summer at Grace Church, we've been going through a bunch of the stories that Jesus told, the parables. And we've got a last one of the summer next week. So next week is that Welcome to Grace Church. That is next week. David's going to come and do that for you guys as he kicks off a new series. But this morning, we're looking at the parable of the Great Banquet, which is found in Luke 14. And I've titled my talk, Come and Eat. In this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a great banquet, which I think is just a bit like the experience that I had the privilege of enjoying with my family at the Waterside Inn. It could also, a great banquet, it could be likened to a really fancy dinner party or even a wedding feast. And to me, that makes the kingdom of God sound pretty good. I think that's a good thing to compare the kingdom of God to. It's funny, John was just saying, wasn't it, how come in and feast and come in, don't worry about your shoes. And I always had no idea. It's what we're talking about this morning is the banquet. But anyway, let's read this parable before I spend the whole morning talking about food, which I could easily do. And if you want me to do that, then let me know and I'll come and do that for you. That'd be great. Luke 14 is where we're going to be. So if you have got a Bible, then feel free to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, stick your hand in the air. Vernon's ready at the back. If anyone needs one, he'll gladly come and bring one to you. Luke 14, we're going to be in chapter 14, verse 15, on to verse 24. The context is basically Jesus is at kind of a bit of a dinner party with, got another couple of hands here, Vern. He's at like a dinner party, and one of the other guests starts talking to him, and it says this: "When one of those who reclined at table with him, with Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But Jesus said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." So that's the parable of the great banquet. I think really probably with all parables, it's just helpful off the bat to give a bit of a who's who in the characters, in the stories, to try and apply it into our own lives. Who's Jesus referring to when he has all these characters in the story? So firstly, who have we got? Who are the characters in the story? You've got the host in the story. You've got then the servant of the host, who the host sends out. You've got the original invitees, who I've just called the excuse makers, who end up making their excuses. And then you've got the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame in the streets. And then you've got the people in the highways and hedges. So they're all the characters in the parable. Who do they represent? The host is Jesus. Just as the host invites people to his banquet, so Jesus invites people into his kingdom. And then you've got the servant of the host. And this is just the voice of Jesus. I think sometimes we can overcomplicate things, can't we? You think, who's that representing? I just think it's the voice of Jesus. So I wouldn't read into it much. Jesus is just being culturally realistic in his story. So we can ignore that, to be honest, and cross that one out. And move on to the excuse makers. Who do these people represent? They represent what I've called the Jewish elite, the Jews of the society who consider themselves to be the law keepers and the elite of their community. And you've got the poor, the crippled, blind and lame. Well, that's just the outcasts of the Jewish society. And then you've got the people in the highways and hedges who represent the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So probably all of us, certainly most of us, would fall into that last category of the Gentiles. And I'm going to be talking this morning about how Jesus bids each one of us to come and eat. Come and feast away. What we're going to be drawing out this morning is that Jesus is clear that you are invited to the feast. He's clear that you can accept the invitation or you can reject it. And he's clear that you are invited to a banquet, not just for biscuits. Come and eat. And so first we're going to start the top. We're going to look at Jesus' invitation for you to come. We've looked at who's who in this parable. And did you notice how in that who's who, every man or woman in all of history was represented by at least one of the categories? So Jesus is Jesus. And then you've got the Jewish elite. And then you've got the Jewish outcasts. And then you've got everyone else. Everyone is represented in the story. And did you notice how every character in the story is invited to the banquet? Everyone is welcome into God's house. You are invited. So what does that mean? What can we get from the fact that you are invited? Jesus, firstly, is clear. Do you know what? You don't need to do anything in order to earn an invitation to the banquet. You don't need to bring anything to the table, just like John was saying. I don't know about other cultures so much, but I know for sure in our culture, this is something we struggle to comprehend. If we know anything, it's that there's no such thing as a free lunch. And there's always a catch, isn't there? We've got this thing in our culture, haven't we, where if you were to ask me round for dinner and say, oh, come round for dinner, I might say, oh, yeah, sure, I'd love to come. Thank you so much for inviting me. What shall I bring? And then you might say, oh, no, just bring yourself. And I say, oh, great. But the important thing is that we've had that little conversation, isn't it? And we've made the offer. And then sometimes, even if you said just bring yourself, I might bring some flowers or something, or some chocolates, or a bottle. Because we've got to bring something to the table. And now, don't mishear me. I'm not telling you to not have that conversation when people invite you around for dinner. I'm not telling you to not bless your hosts with chocolates or anything. Certainly feel free, whenever you feel led, to bless me with chocolates. I'm not telling you to not do that. And after all, that is genuinely what is culturally acceptable in our culture, isn't it? So I wouldn't hold you back from that. What I am saying is that that's not what's going on here. There's no entry fee into this feast. No one's asking you to bring a pudding or bring a bottle or bring some chocolates. So when my sister invited me to this fancy meal, I didn't bring my own drinks. I didn't bring a bottle for the restaurant. That's not how it works. Jesus says quite clearly, and we've been singing it this morning, just as I am, I come. Jesus says in Matthew 11, he says, come to me. Come to me. And then if you want to put a condition on Jesus' invitation, it is, he says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If there has to be a condition, it is that you don't find life easy. And I don't think I've ever met anyone who says, yeah, life's a breeze. Life's easy. Anyone is invited. And as flawed humans, we're good at coming up with things that disqualify us, aren't we? We're good at coming up and thinking things that mean, oh, actually, I'm not qualified. I'm not invited into the presence of God. I haven't read my Bible for ages. And when I do, I just skim read it. I've not even really taken any of it in. Or, you don't know what I'm really like. I've just got nothing to offer back. Have a think for a second for yourself. Right now, what do you think is the number one thing that is making you think you don't qualify for an invitation? What's the number one thing in your mind that makes you think, you know, Jesus doesn't mean me when he says, come to me all? And then when you've got one, I just want you to just shut it down. Listen to me when I tell you in the name of Jesus that that thing does not disqualify you from an invitation into God's presence, into God's banquet. This message we preach is a message of grace. So, on your own, maybe you're right. You're not good enough to come in to the presence of God. But, you know, Jesus has made a way. He has paid the price on the cross, which has changed everything. Now, we are qualified because of Jesus. We are allowed in because of Jesus. So you might have worked out that for me and my family to enjoy that amazing meal, you know, my sister had to pay a pretty hefty price. But once she had paid that price, well, our names are on the guest list, and nothing was going to stop us from getting there. God himself has paid the ultimate price by sacrificing his son for you, so that you can come to the banquet. To be honest, it's true. There really is no such thing as a free lunch. Someone always has to pay. And Jesus has paid the price in full. And we need not add anything. Nothing can disqualify us from coming. So again, as John was saying earlier, you don't need to clean your act up. You don't need to bring a bottle. You don't need to bring anything else to the feast. Jesus invites you and he says to you, come. Come and be with me. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Come just as you are and spend time with me so that we can feast together and I can give you rest, says Jesus. So you don't need to do anything to earn an invite. It's really, really clear from Scripture that we understand that. And another thing we get from Jesus' invitation in this parable is that God loves to have a full house. And actually, at West Point, John Groves, who we know here, brought a word from this passage just about just that. Have you ever invited someone round for a meal to your house, and then when it comes to the day, you're actually pretty tired, and you know, oh, I've had a long week, long day, and you're trying to kind of psych yourself up for the evening to be ready to host and to bless your guests, and then you get like a text or something during the day, and your guest says, oh, I'm really sorry, I'm not going to be able to make it tonight. And while you should feel disappointed, like, if you're honest, your primary emotion is just, oh, what a relief. No, I've never had that either. Of course, I've never had that. The people who are listening to this story, they probably would have assumed that once these first initial invitees had made their excuses and not turned up, they probably would have assumed, well, the host would just call it off then. Well, there's no one else worth inviting. The host is just going to have an evening off. He'll just put the food in the freezer and save it for later. They wouldn't have assumed that they would go any further and invite anyone else. But you know what? No, the host is not content with anything other than a full house in this story. He loves people, whoever they are, whatever their background is, and he wants them to come to his party. It says in the passage, no, go out into the highways and hedges and invite people in that my house may be filled. God is not content with anything other than a full house. That is our God. He loves to bless. He loves to have a full house. What a wonderful God it is. He says, invite the outcasts in society. Invite those that anyone else would turn their nose up to. It is my nature to bless and to give and to host, and I will not be prevented from doing so. In our culture today, inclusivity, in inverted commas, is a big thing. People talk about that a lot at the moment. You've got to be inclusive. You've got to include everyone into whatever it is you're doing. And to be honest, I'm not convinced that our culture really understands what inclusivity is. You know, our God is inclusive. People from every walk of life are invited to this dinner party. And people from every tribe and tongue and every people group will be at this party. Not just Westerners, not just white people, not just black people, not just straight people, not just gay people, not just influential people. It's not just for adults. It's not just men. It's not just women. Not just for people with money who have something to offer back. God wants a full house, and God is passionate about having people from every culture and subculture and sub-subculture at his party. What a God. What an amazing God it is that we serve and come before. Jesus is clear in this parable, there is an open invitation to everyone to come. And that includes you. We are all invited this morning. You know what? Everyone else out there that are just as invited as us, all the people in the kids' groups, are all invited into the banquet this morning. So everyone is invited. But what is also clear from this parable, you can't read this parable without seeing, while everyone is invited to the party, not everyone will accept the invitation and not everyone will attend. And that's the challenge of this parable. That's where Jesus is challenging us this morning. He's challenging his listeners. It's clear in this parable that the host was obviously expecting the people who he had originally invited to attend the banquet. The expectation was that they would have come. You might have read the passage and found it a bit odd that the way they seem to do it. When I first read it, I was like, are you saying that you just kind of go out and say, we're having a banquet at some unknown date in the future, and then later on when the day arrives, someone goes out and says, come, the banquet's ready, and everyone has to drop everything and go. That's not quite how it would have worked. It would have been basically like a save the date, I think, in our culture. The guys would have been. So the servant went out and told people, save the date, there's going to be a banquet then. And then on the day, it was customary for them to go out and say, the banquet is now ready. And I think similar to our culture, probably if you don't respond to a save the date, we tend to assume you're going to come, I think, to a wedding or something big like that. And the host was assuming that those who had been invited would have come. But when the day came, they began to make their excuses. And they might seem like the most lame excuses ever, but there is a sense in which these would have been legitimate excuses of the day. If you boil them down to their bare bones, you have the first two excuses, where one says, oh, I've just bought a field, I've got to go check it out. And another says, oh, I've just bought some oxen, I need to go and check them out. What they're saying is, when it boils down, is, oh, I've got work, I've got work to do. These two are career-focused people, and their career takes precedence over the banquet. And then the third excuse is someone saying they've just got married, so they can't come. I guess it just boils down, they're saying their family takes precedence over the banquet. Which you might think, well, that sounds reasonable when you look at it like that. But what these people are saying is that their career or their family is more important than the kingdom of God. So remember, this banquet is more like how we would view a wedding or a super luxury meal at the Waterside Inn or something like that. So it's not an everyday occurrence, this kind of banquet. It's like you inviting me to your wedding and firstly me just not replying, and then on the day you say to me, oh, I assume I'll see you later at the wedding, and then I say something pathetic like, oh, no, sorry, I've got some work I need to do. And you just think, well, do it tomorrow or book it off. All right, so it's like me saying, oh, well, I got married 6 months ago, so I can't come. Well, that's not a legitimate excuse. If you invited me to your wedding, what I would be communicating by not going and saying that those things are more important to me, it's just, you know what, I'm just not that bothered. It's not that bothered. Now, if I were to do that, I wouldn't just be saying, I'm not that interested in your wedding. I would be saying, you know what, I'm just not that interested in you. You're just not that much of a priority to me, let alone your wedding. You're just not that much of a priority to me. And that's why these silly excuses seem legitimate to me. That is the issue at stake here. That's the issue that Jesus is pressing on this morning. I think the challenge from the parable is pretty clear. It's not easy to swallow, I don't think. Not an easy one to hear, but Jesus is asking his listeners, hey, let's be real. What, or really, who is the number one priority in your life? Is Jesus your number one priority? That's the question here. And at the end of the day, that question is a yes or no question. The passage is clear. There's two types of people at the end of the story. There's those that attend, who have prioritized the event and attend the event, and there are those who just, it's not a priority, and they do not attend the event. And in fact, when you read it, it's almost like at the end, Jesus is almost revoking his invitation to the people who don't prioritize the event. I don't think it's quite as clear as that, but he says, you know what, they will not be at the banquet. He's clear on that. Jesus wants 100% of you. He does not and he will not work around you. He's not. Jesus won't come to you and consult you on what dates are best for you to come round. And you say, oh, well, Mondays aren't great for me. I've got to be up really early on Wednesdays. So I can't really do Tuesdays. No, Jesus will not work around you. Jesus will not work around your diary. He won't work around your life. He says elsewhere, when he's talking about worry, in the context of worry, and he says, and anxiety, he says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But he says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, the kingdom of God, it can't be a side thing in your life. It's not a side project, a hobby in your life. If that's all it is, then Jesus seems to be saying, well, it's as good as being nothing in your life. Either the kingdom of God is your life and it is what you seek first in your life, or it's nothing in your life. So what does it mean? It's not easy to swallow, is it? We take that first. Well, we're all invited, but Jesus says, well, but I want all of you. What does this all mean? Am I saying that the guys in this parable weren't allowed back into the party just because they had a day job and just because they had their own families? No, I'm not saying that. It's not what I'm saying. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus wants you to bring your work and to bring your family and to bring your everything else with you to the banquet. He's more than happy for you to have a career, but he wants you to give it to him and not say, no, my job's something separate. This is my job. It's my career. It's not really anything to do with my relationship with Jesus and his kingdom. You might know I've recently got a new job. So for the past 4.5 years or so, up until the summer, I've been working for a little automotive distribution company down in Lansing, and I was looking after their marketing stuff. Then earlier this year, David Thompson asked me to come on to staff at Grace Church, which I started in July. So you might think, oh, well, flipping easy for you to give your job to Jesus then. You've literally given up your career and gone and worked for Jesus. You work unto the Lord. It's easy for you, isn't it? Well, I've not been doing this for very long, but let me tell you, I've been doing it long enough to know it ain't as straightforward as that. It's not really about what job we are doing. It's about how we do our jobs. Who are we working for at a deeper level, not just on the surface? So when I worked for an automotive distribution company, you know, I could choose to surrender my work and my day-to-day duties to Jesus just as much as I can choose to do that now. And then on the flip side, in my new job, the reality is I can choose to withhold my job and my day-to-day tasks from Jesus. And I can choose to work for the glory of my name just as much as I could do that in my old secular job. when I was in marketing, Jesus was calling me to give my marketing career to him. And I don't mean to give it up and work for the church. No, while I was in that job, Jesus was calling me to give my job to him as I continued in that job, just as much as he's calling me to do that now as I work for the church. And when I talk about jobs, I just mean whatever you do, like between 9 and 5, Monday to Friday, whatever you fill your hours with, Jesus wants it. And he's calling you to give it to him. He doesn't want you to quit your job and live for him. Jesus wants you to live for him in your job and with your job. And it's the same for our families and anything else we can think of. Jesus isn't saying get rid of it all, but he is saying you simply cannot separate any of it from your relationship with him, like the guys in this parable try to do. So I can't... It's about relationship Jesus is after. And that's why it's like a great banquet, because they're so social and relationship-focused. So I can't be married to my wife, Liz, and say, yeah, I'm married, but actually my job is my job. Or well, no, I do football, so that's me. That, you know, I can pretend to say that, but actually my every second of every day I am married, and everything has an effect on my relationship with my wife. Jesus wants your family time. He wants your job time, your church time, your hobby time, all your time, all to be honoring and glorifying to his name. Won't always be easy, won't always be convenient. Much like a marriage, you have to make sacrifices in order to sustain the relationship. It won't always be convenient, but we must be willing to sacrifice our conveniences and prioritize our relationship and prioritize the banquet. Jesus will accept nothing short of all of you. And that's the warning of this parable. Don't be like these excuse-making Israelites who maybe look great on the outside. They look, yeah, they're fully in, but actually on the inside they're just living for themselves. They expect Jesus to build his life around them, and they will not build their own lives around Jesus. So up to now we've looked at Jesus' invitation and even his imploration for you to come. He implores you, come to the banquet. And we've seen how Jesus is saying, make sure you attend. Don't just have an invitation and not turn up. We're going to look now at Jesus' for you to come and Jesus' invitation for you to come and eat. Come and dig in and feast away. You might have heard before a little bit of teaching. People talk about the kingdom of God as being both now and also not yet. And that is scriptural, that is biblical stuff. What that means is Jesus' kingdom has come to us now in full. In light of the resurrection, in light of the new covenant that we live in, we can right now live fully in the kingdom of God and experience the joy of it fully. The kingdom of God is now. But at the same time, the kingdom of God is not yet here in its fullness. It will fully come at a future date. It's pretty clear that that's what's taught in Scripture. The implications of this are that the blessings of the kingdom of God, they can be experienced. Some of them can be experienced now, but many of them are not yet here. So the banquet is going on right now. We talk about this great banquet. It's going on right now, but also it will occur in its fullness after Christ returns in glory. So for now, we still have to fight sin. We still have to endure death. But we can walk in peace and joy and relationship with Jesus. One day, sin and death and tears will be no more when we are fully in the kingdom of God. The thing is, it is up to us how much we dive into the current and present kingdom of God in our own lives. So I think it's possible to attend the banquet today without really enjoying all that there is to enjoy at the feast, without knowing all of the blessings that are available to us, even though we are at the banquet. So you can be a Christian believer, but not making the most of the blessings that are available to you. That Jesus wants us to dive in to the feast. For people today, it's not cool to be enthusiastic about things, is it? What's cool is to play it down, play your enthusiasm down, to play it cool. That's what our society says. So if you get a new pair of shoes, you might think, these are the best pair of shoes the world has ever seen, and I am the best person in the world to wear them. These are amazing. I'm so pleased with these new shoes. And you can't wait. You can't wait for the first big outing. And then you wear them on the first big outing, and your friend sees you and notices and says, oh, got some new shoes. They're nice. They're really nice. And you say, no, thanks. Quite pleased with them, actually. Got them a good price. When what you're thinking is, I'm so pleased you noticed my new shoes. I love them. Aren't they the best shoes in the world? Notice for the record, what I was being you then and not me. I'm not really into shoes. But there we go. Well, I suppose that's me just trying to play it cool again, aren't I? So there we are. I think the Jewish elite, the people who made their excuses, I think if they had gone to the feast, that's what they would have been like. So they would have turned up late, probably, because that's cool. And you've got to say, you know what, I work to my timetable, not yours. So that's how I roll. And they probably would have turned up and, you know, found a wall to lean on and just kind of looked a bit grumpy the whole time. Maybe picked at the food a bit, but you're not really that impressed by the food on offer or even the company. And maybe find a mate to just hang out with and look grumpy with for the rest of the evening. Just got to be cool and not enthusiastic. I reckon that's what they would have been like had they attended the feast. But have a little think about the outcasts in the Jewish society, the cripple, the blind, and the beggars who are attending this lavish and extravagant banquet with an abundance of mouth-watering food and drink on offer. What do you reckon their attitude would have been like? I'm pretty sure they would have been as early as they were allowed to be. Get into that feast as early as you can be. You, as soon as you're allowed through the door, you make a run for the table and you get a plate and you just fill it up and then you just stand there and eat anyway and leave your plate and just take that home with you later. And you never leave that table and you are unashamedly enthusiastic and excited about all the blessings that are on offer to you. You fill yourself to the brim just to the point that you think you can not puke it all up again later on, and you eat as much as you can eat and walk in all of the goodness that is available to you. Jesus is calling us to throw off our Britishness and our boring attitudes and our pride and to be undignified in our celebration of him and his kingdom and all of the blessings that are available to us. You, this morning, are invited to a lavish and extravagant banquet. You're not just invited round for tea and biscuits. So dive in as much as you know how. What is available this morning is peace and joy and power and grace, mercy and kindness. And it is available right now. You might be thinking, well, not in my life. Whatever your life looks like right now, if you humble yourself, if you throw off your inhibitions, if you come to Jesus' table, then you can feast on all of those things, on peace and joy and mercy. Jesus wants you to enjoy yourself in his kingdom. You know, one of the crazy things about this and enjoying ourselves in his kingdom is that, you know, the more we enjoy Jesus, the more we enjoy his feast, the more he is glorified and honored. So it's not in regretfully serving Jesus and in ticking all the boxes and just not doing all the stuff that you're not allowed to do. It's not in all of that that we bring most glory and honor to Jesus. Think about it. How would you best honor a host at a wedding? Is it by turning up out of a sense of duty, by enduring it, by saying, oh yeah, all the stuff you've got to say, thanks for having us, it was a really nice time, you look beautiful, well done, it's a great day, thanks very much, love the food. Is it by doing all of that out of a sense of duty, or is it by turning up early, by being genuinely grateful, by enjoying all of the food that's on offer, by having a great time on the dance floor, and by blessing your host? Is that how we best honor our host? Yeah. It's by enjoying yourself that you honor your host. So when my sister invited us to this fancy meal, we didn't all turn up and think, oh, better, sense of duty, yeah, I guess, thanks, and really appreciate that you've done that for us. We really appreciate that. It's really kind of you. No, that didn't honor her. We loved it. And we ate as much as we were allowed to eat without looking, you know, really not acceptable. But that is how we honored my sister and said thank you to my sister, by enjoying it. Jesus, this morning, calls you into a life of joy in him, and it is in that life of joy that Jesus is most honored and most glorified. He's most glorified in us when we are most happy in him, not when we just serve out of a sense of, well, I better do that. This morning, you are invited to the banquet. Come and eat. Come and eat this morning. Whoever you are, it is up to you whether you prioritize the event. We've seen it's you can attend and you cannot attend. But remember, you are invited to a banquet, not just for biscuits. Come and eat. So we're going to respond in a moment by feasting together on communion. So Sam and the band want to come up, we'd start getting ready, that would be great. As I just mentioned, the best way for us to worship and honor Jesus is to come to the banquet with enthusiasm and enjoyment. As we worship and take communion, let me encourage you to come and eat and love it. Know that as we enjoy it and enjoy Jesus, Jesus, the great host, is honored and glorified. Communion reminds us of how Christ has died for you and for me. It's because of that that this banquet has now started in part, and that we can know the joy of relationship with him. And these three things that we've kind of drawn out of this parable this morning just, I think, wonderfully sum up communion. Why don't we all stand together as we prepare ourselves to worship and come to the table together. So this morning, anyone is invited to the communion table. Anyone is invited. You need not do or be anything, but you do have to prioritize the event. Jesus requires that you surrender your life, but you are so welcome. And you know, he bids you to come and eat. Come and feast and enjoy all the blessings that are available to you in this life. Feast on the peace, joy, love, and grace that is here. Let's not be too cool for the kingdom of God this morning. It's as we come and enthusiastically enjoy Jesus and sing to him together that he's most glorified. So let's enjoy him. We're going to sing together in a moment, and then the bread's going to come to you in your seats. Once you've had some bread, then we've got non-alcoholic wine there and there. Just feel free to leave your seat and go and grab some of that. As we do this, let's not be somber about it. We don't need to just kind of take your bread and pass it on and just, it's between you and God. And let's just enjoy it. Let's have fun together as we do this. Feel free to talk to people, whatever. Let's worship Jesus as we do it. If you want to pray for one another, then do that. That's fine. Let's just have fun together. And as we do that with enthusiasm, we will worship and honor and glorify Jesus. So let's sing and take communion together.